Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read this morning and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you are telling us today. Amen. A reading from Psalm 147, verses 12 through 20. Let us listen for a word from the Lord. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. For he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He grants peace within your borders. He fills you with the finest of wheat. He sends out his command to the earth. The word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He hurls down hail like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes the wind blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and ordinances to Israel. He is not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his ordinance. Praise the Lord. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our gospel reading from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I am preaching today from the chancel area because we are in the Gospel of John. John chapter 1 has this famous verse that the Word became flesh and lived among us. The Word, who is Jesus Christ, moved from the heavenly realms and did not stay up there to dictate light, but came down to walk among, speak among, be among. This is the direction the Word is always looking to take, to land in our midst. And so we have heard the Word of Scripture proclaimed, and now we seek to know, how does that Word land in our day, in our context, in our lives? May our hearts be attentive. Let us pray. God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I've been praying for our Honduras team. Many of you know we sent a team down, as we do every year. Some of them left on January 1st, some on January 3rd, just yesterday. And very much looking forward to the stories they bring back about how God is at work in their midst. Those prayers prompted me to recall a mission trip that I took a few years back. In the summer of 2009, I went with a team down to Belize. Our first day there was a Sunday, and the director down in Belize was big on not working on Sundays, honor the Sabbath, so instead of doing any of our normal mission work, we went and explored this cave where the Mayans used to worship and sacrifice. And the plan was to go a mile into this cave and then a mile back out, and we would take canoes to get there because it was actually a waterway that cut back and forth to get to the heart of it. We loaded up in 8 or 10 canoes, and each canoe had this big light on the front of it. It was strapped to connected to a battery pack at the bottom of the canoe. And we flipped on the lights, and we went. We made it to our mile mark, and we stopped our paddling, and someone had an idea. Hey, what if we turn off all of our lights, and we go completely silent? The group was up for it, lights off, total silence. And at first it was immensely peaceful, and then it was incredibly eerie, because not only could I not see anything, I couldn't sense anything. I did this number with the hand in front of nothing. We had a couple kids in our group, and about 15 seconds into our time without light and sound, one of the kids flipped their light back on. on the boat. And the first thing we saw is that all the boats had moved and we were in different directions. We had scattered. We had no idea we were even in motion. And I happened to notice that I was dangerously close to a stalactite, you know, those icicle-shaped rock formations. And it struck me in this moment, this cave scene approximates something of what Genesis 1 is talking about. You remember Genesis 1 in the beginning, before there was ever a let there be light moment. In the beginning, the earth was dark in a formless void, and the wind of God swept over the waters. We're saying, well, why is there water when there's dark and formless void? It's helpful to remember that waters was a term that symbolized chaos in the ancient world. So pre-creation reality is a dark, formless void, chaos, dangerous. And into that, the word speaks, let there be light, and the darkness is divided, the chaos is ordered. John chapter 1, as you heard, also begins in the beginning. A very purposeful allusion to Genesis 1. It's as if John were saying, you know that picture of Genesis 1, that dark void, that chaos? Get that in your mind as we consider this Jesus I'm about to talk about. And this Jesus, we read, his life was the light to the world, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. The Word who is Christ breaks into the darkness of sin and death with the same power that broke into pre-creation darkness and birthed a new day. It is a powerful, unique light that John wants to proclaim. The problem is we usually find ourselves trusting and resting in and holding to lesser lights. Just a bit later in the Gospel of John, John talks about how Jesus is the one light of the world, one true light of the world, as opposed to the many false or lesser lights. I think my cave scene approximates well how John sees reality. We live in a dark world where there is death, where there is sin. We have darkened hearts that are darker than we would like to admit. And often we try to navigate all the chaos and darkness with lesser lights, with our battery-powered lights, with our energy, our ingenuity, our resources, our know-how. And we can make some really good-looking lights that work for a time. But the battery always goes. The darkness always overwhelms. Eventually, the lights start to flicker and fade. And once they're out and you're a mile in, well, then what? And perhaps it is only then that we start to ache for and see our need for an entirely different kind of light. I was talking with a guy the other day, and he was sharing. He went to a very good college, graduated, wasn't sure what he was going to do, but a sharp guy and was able to land a enviable position at a top consulting firm. He begins and he has lots of hours and he has lots of pay. And that just continues year after year, the hours and the pay. But he knows something is wrong even as he's going at this breakneck pace through career, money. And he told me about the day that one day he paused just long enough to breathe. He stepped back. And he looked up, and what he was looking at were all the people above him, all those in the company that had been there longer, that were in management positions that he might want to be in one day or might even get one day. And he asked himself this question, whose life do I want? Who do I want to be like? Who do I want to emulate? Whose character, whose person, whose job? Whose life would I want? And his answer was no one. He wanted none of them. They had all this money and they had no time. They had all this stuff, but hardly anything enviable with regard to character traits or sense of purpose or meaning or family dynamics. And he realized that this job, this money, necessary in lights that they are, if they're the only ones you're holding to, they flicker, they fade, they do not get you where you want to go. And so his answer was actually to cut it cold turkey. He quit the job, quit the career, moved out of New York City where the job was, and before he even thought about what was next, one of the very first things he does is go on a 10-day silent retreat to the middle of nowhere, upstate western New York. You can go to these retreat centers, sign up. Other people will sign up along with you. You'll never talk to those people. For 10 days, you're together in silence. No writing, no reading, certainly no TV, internet. You sit, you walk, you eat, and you sleep in silence. And he said, that is how bad it had gotten. So captive to following this lesser light to the nth degree that he started to ache for a far more sublime, a far more real light. And if meant cutting everything off that he might finally be in a space to receive that light, then fine. Because he was a mile in and he needed a light beyond himself to draw him out. I remember when our boat was finally coming towards the cave and the exit of the cave, because you could start to see this very subtle, soft light fill the upper expanses of the cave. And it was very inviting to see how the rays were stretching around down through the cave toward us. And then a moment I will never forget, we turned this one particular bend, and there for the first time in hours, I saw a crevice of natural daylight breaking into the darkness. And with each passing second that we turned, that crevice grew larger and larger and larger until finally we were right in front of it. And I cannot tell you how welcoming real light is when you've been in the darkness with lesser lights for so long. And of course, our light on the front of the boat, those just looked kind of pitiful and ridiculous at this point. The sunlight, the quality of the sunlight, though softer, was far more pervasive and sublime and inviting, and toward that we safely paddled. John says the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, does not overcome it. The light pierces the darkness. The light reaches into the darkness, because the people a mile in are not just going to find their way back out. The light is going to have to come to them. I'm mindful I would never have noticed the sunlight in all of this detail had it not been a Sabbath day. If it had been an ordinary day, typical Bobby routines with to-do lists and busyness and this, that, and anxieties, I know myself, I would have been paddling along, and the second I saw daylight, I'd say, oh good, daylight, we're almost there, that means I can get to this, 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 and this before the end of the day. But because it was a Sabbath day, because we had made a day where we could slow, I actually had the capacity to receive the sunlight and see it and all of its beauty and all of its wonder and all of its nuance. And I imagine some of us may be in that same boat today. Because you have gathered here today and stopped all of your harried paddling, at least for an hour. And perhaps you've begun to let go of some of those lesser lights and turned your palms upwards. And as with any time we gather, we very much do hope that that light from without breaks in, pulls through, invites us forward despite all the darkness that covers us. And when that word speaks, it cuts as light into the darkness. The book of Hebrews says the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. When the light hits, it cuts, it pierces. And so what I want to do with the remainder of this sermon is simply read you a few words of Jesus, words of the Word. And I invite you to trust them for the light that they are. I invite you to receive them, knowing they come in the same power that broke through that pre-creation darkness and birthed a new day. That same power these words have to birth a new day among us. And so receive this light. To those who come in a measure of darkness because you are burdened. Family burdened, financial burdened, future burdened. Receive this light. Come, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. To those who come in some measure of darkness because you just keep going in circles and you're out of ideas, energy, You're done. Receive this light. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. To those whose darkness is that you just won't forgive, you can't let go, and yet that same thing is causing so much bitterness, resentment, distance. Receive this light. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Forgive 70 times 7. To those whose darkness may be a crisis of faith, you once were a passionate follower of Jesus and wanted to see God's love in the world and big believer in the power of prayer and deeply committed to the fellowship of the church and that strength you found there. And now it feels like a distant memory. God is abstract at best, not even sure what you may think. If you've known this darkness, hear these words of light from Jesus at the end of the Gospel of John. Come and have breakfast. I love that line. Jesus says that just a little bit after he has been resurrected from the dead. There's this history-altering moment. What's one of the first things that Jesus wants to do? He wants to have a meal with his disciples who a few days earlier betrayed him. Jesus is nothing if not entirely knowable, personable, desirous of sharing a meal, perhaps especially with people he has every reason to be against. To those whose darkness consists in feeling overlooked, underappreciated, whether in church or at home or in work, and yet you do so much for so many, receive this light. Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, you did it to me. And finally, to all those whose darkness is grief. Grief because of a death, grief because of a diagnosis, grief because of the darkness in this world where war and famine and poverty are such stark realities if we just even look beyond these walls. Those grieved by darkness and unsure what to do or how it could ever change, receive then God's upside-down light. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It is no accident that immediately following John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, John starts telling us about John the Baptist, who was sent by God. John, and we read, was not the light himself, but sent to testify to the light. And the truth is, every single one of us is John the Baptist today. We have slowed those boats, and we have received the light. We have known the word of God, and immediately we are sent. Next verse. If that's you today, if you have received something of God's word, something of that light into the darkness, give thanks, heed that word, and then turn to God and say, and now where? Specifically, where are we sent? Where am I sent? Because I know you to be a giving God and then a sending God. And how often we're sent to go right back down the darkness we once knew. Only this time, illumined with a life and a light, not our own, illumined with a different kind of hope, a witness amid flickering and fading lights. Receive and send. That's how the Gospel of John begins. It's the basic rhythm of the Christian life. And so it is a perfect place to begin and set our pace for the new year. and this 100th year of Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church. Amen.